messages that I have given before, and it's a continuation. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Okay, and this follows what Brother Enoch left off, but anyway, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then verse 19 of the same chapter. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now, in verse 12 again, I'm going to, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man, as by, I would say, Adam, wherefore, by Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So all human history, after the fall of Adam, when Adam disobeyed God and wanted to be independent, and so did Eve, and she sinned, and Adam sinned, and they were driven out, and yet they went out, and they were not seeking God, but God was seeking them. "Adam, where are you? Where are you?" In Romans 1, and I thought our brother was going to touch on it, but what he touched on was fantastic. Romans 1, it says, knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And Dr. Guns used to say, hell-bound fools, knowing God. They were knowing God. You see, every atheist, I only have met one or two, and I think I convinced them otherwise, I hope. You see, they know there is something, there's a desire in them to seek, to find. And this is why they try to advertise, to humanly just reason, human logic. Well, God is a different level. He is on a different level. He's God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is forever and ever. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's all righteousness. He's holy. We cannot reason that. So in all of history revolves around these two men. Now, a lot of people say there's this race and that race, the white race and the red race, and so on and so on. I say there's one race. There's only one race, and that's the human race, and that's race that God created. There's only one race, human race. In this race, in the history of man, as recorded after the fall of Adam, in the history of man, the history revolves around these two men, Adam or Christ, Adam or the Lord Jesus. Adam was created in the image of God, and he sinned. He sinned. The Lord Jesus was begotten in the image of God. He was the express image of God's person. He was fully God and fully man, as I indicated this morning during the breaking of bread meeting. Fully God and fully man. you try to reason by man's reason, how could the Lord Jesus Christ be fully God and fully man, and yet people could see the evidence how he could raise the dead from the grave? How he could tell Peter to go and just cast you that little hook in the water, you're going to catch a fish and you're going to have a coin in there, in his mouth. How he could come to the demons and they recognize him, oh, torment us not before the time. Oh, they knew they were going to be tormented. They always addressed God as his proper name. Even the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, Christ. Well, of course, since you are Christ, the Son of God, then why don't you turn these stones into bread? Human logic is so, so limited, and we try to just try to think we're so, so good and so great to even challenge God and his wisdom. Fully God, fully man, and perfect in one person, sinless. So on these two men hang the eternal destiny of every human being that lives upon the earth. In Adam or in Christ? Oh, we were born in Adam. We were born through Adam, but we could be born again in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Now, let me just say this, just a little break, and let me just say this. We are so blessed with the Word of God. And the very best thing we could do is to uphold the Word of God as is stated in this book. The holy book containing the Word of God. And it contains the very best, the optimum promises, the very best for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of women or a lot of men could say, oh, well, that's just the writing of Paul. My answer is, you better uphold what Paul has said, what Peter has said, what John has said in this book, verbatim, in the original, of course. Any change takes away from the good that God has put toward us. Any change. I remember one time, many, many, many years ago, and this is something that really drives home the point. Where I was, I don't know. I wasn't home. I was somewhere, and maybe a store or something like that. And I saw this television, and on the television, there was this game show. And this lady had won a prize, something. And here, the prize was in money. So there were four square blocks in front of her, and behind every one of these blocks was a number. And they showed what was behind these blocks. So in the leftmost block was a 4. 4-0-0-0. So now the host told this woman, said, look, your prize is behind these blocks. Now we are going to give you a chance to switch around these blocks any way you want, or not to even touch them. Well, she thought and thought and thought. She thought, oh, yeah, she's going to switch around one block. And switched around. She took the first one from the left-hand side and moved it all the way to the last one, to the right-hand side. Instead of getting $4,000, it was 4-0-0-0. What she got was 0-0-0-4. One change, one little change, she lost close to $4,000. one little change in the Word of God, He takes it from us, not from God. I just happened to think about that. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The only reason, brothers and sisters, that we die is because of sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin. Romans 5, 6 talks about man's condition, describing as ungodly. When Adam sinned, then people, one of the things that they became was ungodly. Anti-God. Ungodly. And Romans 5, 8 says, sinners, doing that which is not right with God, which is not honorable, which is not acceptable. We became enemies of God. The very moment Adam sinned, he became enemy of God. He and Eve became enemies of God. And Adam's one sin is described as transgression. God says, don't touch that. He's going to touch. Be independent. Offense. Or fall. He fell, didn't he? What a fall. He had everything. All creation. The earth was under his control. He had to sin. Disobedience is called disobedience in 5:19, as we read. Disobedience. Adam's sins were attended with dismal consequences. So the origin of moral evil doesn't come from God. It comes from man, Adam, and his descendants. And sin entered into the world through Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Evil followed. Now this is coming down through Adam. Not our own action, but through Adam is coming to us. What's coming to us? All evil followed upon the fall of Adam, which is our first father. We were not evolved. I could go into that, but then again, our brother has done such a good job. I don't want to take anything away. Man's nature became guilty and corrupted because of the sin of Adam. What we inherited by inheritance from Adam, we inherited corruption. We inherited sin. And it came not only to us, but also our children. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because as by one man, sin entered into the world. And then, of course, death is by sin. God said, you touch that, you're dead. And you're dead. And God is not one that could lie. He told him the consequence right from the beginning. Man says, oh, I don't believe that you're going to do that. So he goes ahead and he tastes of that fruit. And as I mentioned before, the fruit itself was not bad. It wasn't because the fruit was bad. It was because of disobedience. God said, don't touch it. He says, I will. So he goes and eats. And then, of course, death is the wages of sin. What is death? It's temporal death. It's spiritual death. It's eternal death. It's death. Man is in bad shape. Even what came to us from Adam. So sin prevailed in the earth. That's how bad man's sin was, coming down from Adam, the consequence of Adam's sin. And then, of course, in verse 19, we read, Paul adds, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that's Adam's disobedience, so by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Oh, thank God. So, what you're saying is, The Lord is telling us that, yes, there is an answer. Yes, we are dead in trespasses and sins, but there's a way. And that way, that's when God was seeking Adam. Adam was not seeking God. God was going after Adam and said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Man does not want to have anything to do with God. Innately, there is nothing in me that wants God. And that's why God is the very light that lights every man that comes into the world and creates in him a desire to go and seek. And that's why even Cain, an ungodly man, was offering, wrote a sacrifice. Even though it was not accepted, but he knew deep down there is a desire, because man is wicked, he's helpless. So now we come, the answer, Paul shows that Christ can make man alive. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. So here you have, in Christ Jesus, we can be made alive. As a consequence of Adam's sin, naturally, by what we have inherited, we have inherited death. But then in Christ Jesus, he is going to be able to make us alive. So what the Bible does and what Paul writes was how the power of the Lord Jesus Christ through his death on our behalf, carrying on the cross, being burdened with our burdens, with our sins, and receiving the wrath of God concerning our sins, and making his very soul an offering for our sins, God is going to bring man back to himself and be reconciled to him. So Paul says that Christ can make alive, or make to live, who are dead in trespasses and sins. How great power that God has displayed to us word who believe. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't be reconciled to God. God has the answer also. And this is why I said, don't touch the Bible. It's the greatest news for us, as is set before us. And to show that this life, his life-giving power, is because this was the result of his death on our behalf. On his death. And not only did the Lord Jesus Christ die for our sins, and not only was he made a curse for us, not only was he made sin for us, not only did he carry the penalty of our sins on himself, not only did he shed his blood, without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, and he died obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not only the result of his death, but also burial and resurrection, and of course his exaltation at the right hand of God. He could say to God, I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have basically finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And God says, well done, son. You come up here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So, when Paul is writing Ephesians chapter 2, here's what he says. He describes the condition of the people then when they were made alive. Now, this condition is not just what we inherited from Adam, but now I'm going to describe what we did in practice. So we are sinners, not only by inheritance, by nature, but we are sinners by practice. And when God made us alive, hath he quickened, which were dead in trespasses and sins, now we're talking about our own sins. So this is the condition. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead, and the Ephesians were dead in sins. Dead in sins. There is no better proof of the total depravity of man than to describe a person dead in sins. It's dead. We have all probably seen dead people. You could do anything you want, they won't move. They're dead. There's no life in them. I was staying right by Brother John's casket, and I even put my hand on the casket a few times. Dead. Nothing he could do. Oh, well, I'm as good as anybody else. I don't care. You're dead, man. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in sins. There's no stronger language that can be used to describe man's condition. In sin, our own sin, our practice, what we practice, dead. He sees no beauty in spiritual and eternal world. A person who is dead in sin doesn't see any beauty in anything that's spiritual and eternal. So distant from God. He hears not the call of God. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding myself. I was naked. I didn't want to see you. He's unaffected by the dying love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The apostles were willing, and they did, give their lives to the cause of Christ because they saw him alive after the resurrection. And today, don't tell me about that. Now, these poor people, some fishermen and some tax collectors, they're ready to die, and they did die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And within one century, they were basically, literally, millions of people being led to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the word of God grew and multiplied. Today, they have no interest in the Savior, no interest in eternal realities. Oh, today, man, go and do your thing. Whether it's drug, whether it's no interest in eternal realities. And it's always contrary to the law and the will of God. They crave after sin. I was having lunch with two or three of my coworkers Friday. And one of them, I have witnessed to all of them. And one of them was telling me, you know, as men progress, and I don't like that word, with progressing, he says, you know, I think we're getting more and more tolerant, more and more really tolerant in accepting human behavior. Yeah, yeah. No interest in eternal realities, and they crave after sin. Crave after sin. They're defiled with sin. We were defiled with sin. Don't blame Adam. Yes, we inherited that, but our own action before salvation completely defiled with sin. And lust even influences the mind, the understanding, the will. Our own understanding it was so lustful. It affects the will, our will. Not to seek God, but to seek to do evil. Evil affections. So these were the conditions of the fallen man in practice. In practice. Dead in sin. Dead in sin. And yet, oh, thank God, God's grace. God's grace wants man to be reconciled. To be reconciled. And then we find the answer in the Bible. How can, therefore, man be made righteous and be reconciled with God. God has a very, very high standard. His righteousness and his righteousness demands holiness and judgment of the unholy, of the sinful. So how can man be reconciled with God? How can man be justified before God? By the manifestation of Christ as man. No other man can justify me, brothers and sisters. It has to come from outside the human family that came down from Adam. And that's why in the Old Testament there were the offering of animals outside. And had Abraham offered up Isaac, his son, Isaac, his son, could not have redeemed him. And God says, no, stop. There's the answer. There's an animal court, a holy, perfect, firstborn animal that I have prepared. And that animal, you take that and you offer him as a sacrifice for sin in the stead of your son. Your son won't do. Oh, yes, I know that you are willing to give me your son. And I appreciate that. Now I know. But it has to come outside of the human family. And that animal, that perfect animal, that innocent animal, is going to symbolize my son who is going to come and die and take away your sins. Manifestation of Christ as man to satisfy all of God's demands against our sins. The death has to be the death of a man, not angels. Angels cannot die. And it has to be the death of one that is holy and righteous, and has to the one who knows the mind of God concerning our sins, his demands concerning our sins. It could only be one person, and that could be God, who knows the mind of God. And it has to be man to be able to die. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came with God's manifestation in the flesh. And let me just read this one verse. Great is the mystery of godliness, we read. And that's in 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. That's how salvation could come to man. God manifest in the flesh. That's a mystery. We have the incarnation of Christ, his birth of a virgin, the union of the two natures, God, man, divine, and human in one person. Now, of course, this is a mystery. Simply means one aspect is that up to now it's not fully revealed. But then having been revealed, even though revealed and believed, yet we cannot comprehend by reason. And that's the problem with people. Tell me 2 and 2 is equal to 4. Well, yeah. But then you can't measure God by putting 2 and 2. By saying 85 billion years ago man was created or man came from nothing. No. That's human logic. That's not God's logic. God's logic is, if you're going to have eternal life, my son, who upholds all things by the word of his power, who created you, who can basically send you to hell, who can crush your soul. I tell people that. They say, George, you're scaring me. Well, thank God. He had to die. Outside of man's family, had to come and be born of a virgin and die for my sins and carry on himself my sins, so that I could be reconciled to God. Our time is over. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We praise you for the Bible, the verbal inspiration of your word. Lord, we thank you for giving us, because therein, in the Bible, oh, we have the greatest promises that you have for us, to be heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, joint heirs with him, to live, to, oh, Father, to become priests and elect and kings and priests, royal priests, holy priesthood. Father, we just cannot understand why you would be so good to us, and yet you are good. We thank you for it. We give you thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for salvation. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would, now as we end this session, that you would bless us and increase our faith, that we would continue to please you as long as we live here on earth. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. Amen.